Let's look in our Bibles this morning at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We have officially entered the season of packed stadiums. All across this nation on Saturdays, stadiums are packed full of people who have gathered to cheer on their favorite college football teams. On Sundays, all across this nation, stadiums are packed with people who have come to watch their favorite professional football teams play. And everybody roots for Denver, right? And they want Dallas to lose. Is that how it goes? Sorry. The Major League Baseball playoffs and the World Series are beginning. And again, there's going to be more packed stadiums. And what a tremendous sight that is to see. Stadiums filled to capacity with 100,000 screaming fans cheering. That's an incredible image. And that's the image I want you to take to our Bible passage this morning. Only on a much larger scale. I want you to imagine in your mind the largest stadium that you possibly can. A cosmic coliseum. Just this giant stadium, and there's a contest, there's a race, there's a galactic battle taking place on the field. The stands are filled to capacity with God's people who have already run the race. They're done. They've finished their race. They're in heaven. All of the Old Testament saints that have finished their race, they're in the stands. Abraham's up there sort of messing with his beard in the stands. Rahab. She's waving at the crowd. All those different Old Testament saints that you read about, like Joshua and Moses, they're up in the stands. And then all the New Testament saints that have finished their race, they're in the stands. Guys like Paul the Apostle, Peter, James, John. And then all the saints that have completed their race throughout church history, they're in the stands as well. Martin Luther, the Wesley brothers, all those guys, they're in the stands. And God's people who are alive today are on the field. We're running. We're the ones involved in that contest. And we are being cheered on by all of God's people who have gone before us. I want you to picture that in your mind. Feel the excitement. Feel the passion and see the importance of that race. Would you stand with me as we read our text? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says to us as Christians, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Oh, Father, I pray that you would greatly encourage your people here to run the race this morning. I ask, Lord, that our hearts would be filled with fire this morning to live the life that you have for us, to do so with great dedication, passion, and excitement. Thank you for the wonderful examples we've been given. Bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It says at the end of verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There is a race that is set before us. And we need to take that very personally this morning. If you are here this morning as a born-again Christian, you have given your heart to Jesus Christ, you have become a child of God, then there is a race set before you personally. There is a path for you to travel. Now is your time to run. You're on the field. The race is not just for pastors or famous evangelists or Christian missionaries or Christian leaders. This race is for every single one of us who belong to Jesus Christ. If you're breathing this morning and you're a born-again Christian, there is a race set before you personally. Now, what kind of race are we talking about? The life that you have been given to live as a Christian is the race. Your life is the race. You are called to live a life of faith in Jesus Christ, doing that which Christ has called all of us to do. He has commanded us to be His witnesses. He has commanded us to fulfill the Great Commission. He has commanded us to be salt on the earth, light in a very dark society. We are called as His people to be His voice, His hands, His feet. It's your whole Christian life, the way you live your life. That's the race. As Christians, we are called to live our lives by faith in Jesus Christ for the glory of Jesus Christ, as witnesses of Jesus Christ for the rest of our life until we breathe our last breath. And only then is the race over and you enter the stands. It is our whole life. Now, the race for all of us as Christians has similar goals and objectives, but I do believe that every Christian has his or her own unique race to run. And that's because all of us are very unique. We're very individual. We're very different. There are many details that make up who we are. You have been given certain gifts, talents, and resources from the Lord. You have been given certain opportunities in this life, be it educational opportunities, economic opportunities. You have been given a specific cultural background, a racial background, a family background. You have been given the personality that you have. You have been given the body that you occupy. You have certain interests, likes, and dislikes. And I believe that all of us as Christians have been given certain callings. Some are called to be pastors or evangelists or missionaries. Some Christians are called to be up front. Other Christians are called to be behind the scenes. But we have all these different details of our life that God has given to us. I also believe each one of us as Christians has been given unique trials, tribulations, problems, issues to deal with in life. And it's unique to many of us. Some are called to face health issues, whether issues that they've been born with or that they've developed. Some have physical handicaps, some have mental handicaps, some are even emotionally handicapped. There are some Christians, it seems, that are called to face really tragic circumstances in life. Maybe the tragic death of a loved one, or a victim of crime, or something like that. Others, you know, come from family backgrounds that aren't very good. Mom and dad were not good parents. There were bad siblings. And you have that very difficult background that you grew up in. Or some Christians even get involved and have to go through with very troubling, rocky marital situations. And you all have these sorts of things that we face in life. And you can think of all those factors, you put them in a bowl, you mix them all up together, and the product is you. That's your life. That's your race. That you are to live for the glory of God. Now, I personally believe that we as Christians should accept the life that we've been given and come to embrace it and not fight against it. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be fatalistic, and if we have all these problems in our life, you just got to accept them. If you have a way of improving any problem that you might have in your life, by all means, go and improve those problems. But as Christians, we definitely need to be those who are comfortable in our own skin. We need to be those who accept the race that God has given to us, the life that God has given to us. You know, I think of King David. You know, before he became king, he ran around in the wilderness for 15 years being chased by King Saul, hunted down like a wild animal. He went through very difficult times in life. It was at that time that he wrote in Psalm 16, the psalm I opened the service with this morning, in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 16, he wrote, "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance." David could say, hey, you've given me a good lot in life, even with all the trouble that I experience. Accept it. Embrace the race that God has given you personally to run. And listen, don't spend any time, don't waste any time comparing your race with the race of another Christian. Amen? Don't do that. Don't compare your life, or don't get jealous over another Christian, what God has called them to do. Maybe there's a Christian in your life who you admire and you respect, and you think, what a great life they have. What a great race they get to run. Be careful. You have no idea the pressures and stresses and problems that probably accompany them in their unique race. Focus on your own race. Do what God has called you to do. You know, when I was in Albuquerque, I knew a brother in Christ. His name was John Wetland. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a professional baseball player, and he was MVP in the World Series a few years back. And just, man, this awesome athlete and a born-again Christian was a great witness for Christ. And I remember thinking, boy, I'd like to have his race. Wouldn't that be cool to be a professional baseball millionaire for Christ? Pray for the Yankees? How awesome that would be. But you know what? There's all kinds of pressures that he faces, including now having to live with chronic back pain from his work as an athlete. You be careful what you are jealous over. Just accept and embrace the race that God has given you. You remember in John chapter 21, when Jesus essentially said to Peter, you're going to die a death as a martyr. And Peter, you know, okay, thanks, Lord. Got that information. And then he saw John walking along and he said, well, what about him? And Jesus said to Peter, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? But you follow me. All of us need to follow our Lord in the race that he has given us to run. Take it, embrace it, and move and go forward with it for Jesus Christ. Now, how should we run this race? With passion. With excitement. We should run to win. Amen? We should desire to run the best that we can to maximize our lives for Jesus Christ. We all need to have the same attitude that Paul the Apostle had when he was running his race. Paul was running his race and he was always looking forward, moving up, never relying on things that happened in the past, but always just passionately running forward. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is how he lived his life. So at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he could say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Let us run passionately. Let us run wholeheartedly. And my brother and sister in Christ, let us run efficiently, effectively. And how do we do that? Well, our text this morning tells us that there's some things that we need to lay aside, doesn't it? In verse 1, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." Let us lay aside. Greek word. Used to speak of Greek runners laying aside garments before they ran. Laying aside training weights before they ran. You know, before the race would begin, the Greek athletes, they'd go into the stadium and they'd have all their garments on and they'd even have training weights on and they'd be warming up. But when it got time to run, they would lay aside their garments. By the way, we probably wouldn't let our kids see a race. They actually ran naked, practically naked in those days. They laid aside everything. They took off the training weights so that they would have mobility, so that they would go. There would be no encumbrances. And this is common sense when it comes to an athlete, to runner. Man, you get rid of all that stuff that would hold you back. You lay it aside. There are two things that it says we need to lay aside here. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let me speak of that one first. The sin that so easily ensnares us, or literally, the sin that ambushes us, that entraps us, that encircles us. My brother and sister in Christ, if you want to run this race well for the glory of Jesus Christ, then please listen. You have to be able to make correct moral choices with your life. And you need to seek to lead a life of holiness and purity in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother and sister in Christ, we should have absolutely nothing to do with sexual immorality. That will ensnare you. It will ambush you. It will entrap you. Let us not even think about cheating, stealing, or lying at business. As Christians, we need to be those who work on our anger. And so we're able to control our anger and become gentle. As men and women who are married, oh, how careful we need to be with our spouses. Sin will ensnare you. It will trip you up. It's like watching a runner run and his shoelaces come untied and he gets all tripped up in his shoelaces and you just fall. And so you have to lay aside that sin, those besetting sins in your life. In other words, my brother and sister in Christ, we need to get serious when it comes to sin. We are called to live a life of purity and holiness. Now, when you fall, we have Jesus Christ who can pick us up. And so if you fall into sin, that doesn't mean that the race for you is over. The Bible says, cry out to Jesus Christ. Confess your sins and he'll clean you up and he'll wash your feet even. Put you back up on the road and there you are running once again the race. But stay away from the sin that ensnares you. What else does it say we're supposed to lay aside? Lay aside every weight, mass, bulk. This does not speak of sin. This speaks of something that is neutral in life. Something that might even be good. Something that might be clean. But it hinders you in your race for Jesus Christ. And that can be very possible. We can let something like a weight, something neutral, get a hold of our lives, and it hinders us in our walk with Jesus Christ. Let's say I had a bowling ball right here. How many of you agree that a bowling ball is sort of a neutral sort of thing? It is what it is. It's just a bowling ball. It's not bad in and of itself, right? But would it be wise for a runner who's about to go on a run to hold a bowling ball? Or how about tie a bowling ball to your ankle by means of a chain, and then you go running, you know, the ball and chain thing? Would that be wise? No, it would be silly. It would hinder you in your race. The neutral bowling ball becomes bad. Now, I want you, my brother and sister in Christ, I want you to consider this morning if there's anything in your life that's a dead weight. Something that's hindering your life, your race for Jesus Christ. And I want the Holy Spirit to convict you of those things. There are some weights that I think, you know, very easy to get led astray with and hinder our Christian life. I think, for one, hobbies and sports. Those can become weights. Golfing, fishing, bowling, arts and crafts, cooking, baking. Those things can become weight. They're not bad, and by the way, I am not preaching against them. I'm a golfer. I like to golf. And I spend some time golfing. But everything in moderation, right? You don't allow those things to preoccupy everything, and the recreation time outweighs all the time that you spend serving the Lord. That's when it becomes wrong. That's when it becomes a weight. How about entertainment? I think that is a big one for American Christians. Entertainment can become a weight. Movies, DVDs, the internet, video games. That television set. How much time can we literally flush away watching that TV? And how that can become a weight. It's not evil in and of itself. It's a neutral thing. But again, we can have that take our time away from the Lord and preoccupy our time with that and not with Jesus. And listen, again, moderation. Moderation. But consider this as you run your race. Remember, you're in a cosmic size race as a believer in Jesus Christ. Turn the TV off and read some Christian books. Take some time to read Bible stories to your kids. Redeem the time. How about material possessions? Ouch. Ouch. The material possessions can be dead weights. They really can. You can become a slave to material possessions, spend all your life working for material possessions, and you have no time to store up any treasure for yourself in heaven. And how easily that can happen. When I was in high school, I think my dad went through sort of a midlife crisis, and he drove home one day, and I'm not really good with cars, but with a 450 SL Mercedes-Benz, convertible, cherry red, tan interior. I couldn't believe it. If you know my dad, it's like, whoa, what are you doing? What are you thinking? But he drove up, and he's just, I want this, midlife crisis, whatever. And so he had this Mercedes-Benz, but it was a funny thing. He would hardly drive it. He was scared to death to drive the thing. He was afraid he'd get a dent. He was afraid there'd be a crash. And so that Mercedes, it sat in the garage. And when he went out to drive it, it was like, you know, white knuckle on the steering wheel. Just so scared and nervous about that. And you know what? He served the Mercedes-Benz. He became entrapped to it. A year later, he sold it. And it was like this weight just came off of his shoulder. Oh, I'm free from that. And my brother and sister in Christ, the Bible's so clear. We're to live with a light touch to material things here on this planet. We're pilgrims. We're strangers just passing through. Now, again, I'm not preaching against Mercedes. I'm not preaching against materialistic things. Just keep in mind that can hinder you. And I'm not going to get specific with your life. I'll leave that to the Holy Spirit. After all, it's your race. It's your race to run. God has given you your course. You make the decisions on how you want to live that life. How about a friendship? A dating relationship? Maybe you have a friend or a group of friends that you hang out with and they don't encourage you in your walk with Jesus Christ. They hinder you. What should you do? Lay aside every weight. Pastor, you're saying I need to stop hanging out with my best friends or break up with my non-believing girlfriend or boyfriend. You heard right. And yet, let me tell you, I know that can be a very hard thing to do, but God has never asked me to give up something that He hasn't replaced a hundredfold in my life. And you guys know my story. I've told you before, I had to do that with three of my best friends in college. I chose Jesus and I went away from friendships with them. Within a year, all three of them became born again Christians. And God will do that. But you take a stand. Lay aside every dead weight. Paul the Apostle said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, moderation in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So let us run efficiently, amen? Effectively, lay aside the dead weight. Lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. Make that commitment and God will bless you for it. Look what it also says on how we are to run this race. Very important. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, many of you have probably already heard this before, but you need to be reminded. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, right? This is not a race where you come screaming out of the gate and go full steam ahead for 100 yards and then flame out. That is not the Christian life. It is a marathon. It is a long-distance race, which requires endurance. And you need to understand this morning that the Christian life, the race that's being talked about here, can be very tough. It can be very difficult. In fact, there's a Greek word that's usually used for race, dramos in the Greek. That's the word that's usually used when you speak of race. That's not the word that's used here. It's the word agon, a rarer form, where we get the word agony. Sometimes the Christian race, the life that we've been given to live, can be an agonizing sort of thing. It can be tough. It can be difficult. You can run into hills that you didn't think would ever be there. You can become blindsided. There can be all these tough things. And so the Bible says you have got to run with endurance, literally, as one who holds up under the pressure. As one who perseveres through very, very difficult times. It's the idea of, I am going to run this race. I am going straight ahead. I'm going to run with endurance as I encounter obstacles and barriers and problems. I'm going full steam ahead. I'm determined. You run with endurance. You know what? The way I read this passage, it's almost like the Bible is saying to us, there are some times in life as a Christian when you're running your race that you have to put on your game face. You know what I mean? Your game face. You're serious. Fire in your eyes. It's funny, every now and then I'll tell Connor and Dylan, let me see your game face, and they'll go. Isaiah the prophet spoke of a game face. He said, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. You know, there are times in life as a Christian when you're on the race where you have to set your face like a flint. Put on that game face and endure. And you know, when you get that attitude, when you put on that face like a flint, when you're crying out to God, when you're moving strong, when you got that fire in your eyes, it's amazing what the Lord can get you through. Man. And I want you to know that you can get through these difficult times. And I want you to persevere, run with endurance, because this is the only race worth running. It is the one that ends up with eternal dividends. It is the one that counts. My prayer this morning is that all of us would be so encouraged to run the unique race that God has called us to run. And I find this passage so encouraging. One of the best ways to get encouragement in finishing something is to consider somebody else who completed it, who did something. And my brother and sister in Christ, we have a lot of godly men and women who have gone before us and have finished their race. And we can be greatly encouraged by those things. Again, in verse 1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I want you to, again, think of that stadium and in the stands. A cloud of witnesses, a myriad of people, many of God's people who have gone before you. And they have finished the race. And this is sort of like a big relay race. They've finished their race and now they've thrown the baton down to us. We take up the baton and we run our race because they're cheering us on. Now there's a question that comes from this passage. Can saints in heaven see what's going on the earth? What do you think? Do you think Noah can look down on us? Do you think some of the saints up there or all of the saints can see what's taking place on the earth? Well, I don't know. You know, you read some commentators and they say, absolutely not. This is a total analogy. This should be taken figuratively. But I got to tell you, I don't know. And for good reason, I've never had their view. I've never been up there in heaven to see. But maybe they can't, or maybe they can. You know, as you read the book of Revelation, it seems that the saints in heaven are at least aware of what's going on this planet during the tribulation. So maybe it is. But whether it's a figurative or a literal sense, you and I are to take great courage and be encouraged that we are living our lives in view of great witnesses, great men and women of God who have gone before us. And that should make us want to run and do our best. The greats are witnesses. The Abrahams, the Noahs. Imagine if you were playing basketball in the park somewhere, you and some buddies, and a car drives up and out walks Michael Jordan. And he says, hey, can I play with you? What would you do? Well, you'd probably get an autograph first. But can you imagine? You'd want to be on your game, right? Or if you're out playing golf and Jack Nicklaus comes up and says, hey, can I join your foursome? Man, there's something about being in the presence of the masters that makes you want to do your very best. And that encourages us so greatly. When I was back in Albuquerque at the School of Ministry, actually it was the Shepherd School, we would be given opportunities to preach to the School of Ministry and to various classes. And one day, there was a special guest at the School of Ministry, a guy by the name of Chuck Smith. Anybody ever heard of Chuck Smith? Pastor Chuck. And my friend was scheduled to preach that day. And he was scared to death. Can you imagine? You're going to preach as a kid in front of Chuck Smith. But you know what happened? He rose to the occasion and he gave one of the best messages I ever heard him give. He was doing it in the presence of a great example. And he wanted to do his very best. And in a figurative sense or a literal sense, you and I are surrounded by the very best. Let us run. Let us make them proud. Let us do the sacrifices that are needed. Show yourself worthy of the sacrifice that other men and other women of God have made for you. And also, what's so great about knowing all these men and women who have gone before us, you know, the future's not as unknown because we know that other people have been there. They've made it. And they stand in the stands and they say, "We had a race to run. We made it. You have a race to run. You can make it too." And in all of the individual races that you and I experience, you know, you can probably find at least one Bible character in the Old Testament who can encourage you. And they made it, and you can too. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning, and you've just entered a new job, or there's a project in your life, and it's this big, big project. It's a big thing, and maybe you don't think you're able to handle that job. You're able to handle that project, and you're afraid, you're scared, you're worried, you're anxious about it. There's a guy in the stands named Noah, and he worked on a boat for 120 years. And he had a job that was way above him. Oh, there's another guy in the stands by the name of Moses. God asked him to lead and direct 2.5 million people through the wilderness. What a manager job, huh? Think of the logistics of that. And both of those guys, they sit in the stands and they're waving to you as a Christian. Run! Run! I did. I made it. You can. And you can get encouragement. Or perhaps you're here this morning as a Christian and you have faced tremendous grief in your life. Tough, tough times. Tragic things. And how you hurt and agonize over that. In the stands, there's a guy by the name of Job. We know his story, don't we? The things that he faced. And we read his story. He lost his whole family, his house, all of his children, his wife. He lost everything. Talk about a man who felt and experienced tragedy and grief. And even at one point, as he was honestly, you know, pouring out his heart before the Lord in his time of grief, Job said, "I despise the day that I was born." Imagine being that low. And yet Job came out of that. The Lord blessed him. He made it through every part of that grief. And today he sits in the stands and he says to you, "I made it. You can make it. Run. Run. Run." Maybe you're here with a physical problem, a health issue that bugs you, and it causes you such agony and grief, and you ask, "Lord, take this away. I'd be able to serve you more and more efficiently, and you'd be given more glory if you healed me." And you've asked those questions and you agonize over it. There's a guy in the stands by the name of Paul the Apostle who did mighty things for Jesus Christ. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that Paul also had to struggle with what was called a thorn in the flesh for his whole life. Whether it be some kind of a back problem that he dealt with or an eye problem. But there he is and he says, I made it. You can too. You can run that race. You can endure. Perhaps you're the one here this morning who's come from a very troubling background, a family background. Horrible things happened to you as a kid. And this is where you struggle. And this is your race. And you have all these questions and you need to find encouragement. There's a guy in the stands by the name of Joseph. And talk about a kid who came from a dysfunctional family. Joseph did. His father had multiple wives, you remember? And his brothers hated him so much that they sold him to Egypt as a slave, took his robe of multicolors, dipped it in blood, brought it back to dad and said, Joseph's dead. He was eaten by a beast. Think of that family background. And look what God did with Joseph. Look how God used him. Look how he was able to rise above that. And he sits in the stands and he says, I made it. You can too. And you can. And we get great encouragement by looking at the saints in the Bible that have made it. Guys, that is why, by the way, that we need to read our Old Testaments. Amen? Because we get all kinds of great examples of the men and women of Scripture that lived their life, that ran the race, that did amazing things. And so read the Old Testament and be encouraged for everything that you might experience in this life. You can find a Bible character. It's probably been through what you've been through. But that's very encouraging and all, but the most encouraging influence for us as Christians in running the race is none other than Jesus himself. He's our primary inspiration. Amen? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Brother and sister in Christ, we are to look at Jesus. Runners know, when you run, where are you supposed to look? Straight ahead. Do you look at your opponents? Do you look behind? You don't. The eyes of a runner are supposed to be straight ahead. They're fixed forward. Our straight ahead as Christians is Jesus himself. He is the author and finisher. He's there at the starting line and he's there at the finishing line. And he is our finishing line. And we keep our eyes focused entirely on him. As Christians, we are to be obsessed with Jesus. Our eyes riveted upon him. And let me tell you, whenever your eyes are on Jesus, you're going to run. You're going to run. You're going to stay true. When we get our eyes off Jesus, that's when we run into problems. Remember the story in the gospel when Peter gets out of the boat to walk on the water? And we always give him a hard time for sinking, but at least he got out of the boat. Would you have gotten out of the boat? He did get out of the boat and he's walking on water. He's doing the miraculous when he's looking where? At Jesus. As soon as he takes his eyes off Jesus, he sinks. And folks, that is such a picture. To run the race effectively, to find that inspiration and encouragement that we need, keep your eyes on Jesus. You'll walk on water. You'll run. And what do I mean by keeping my eyes upon Jesus, man? Keeping him at the forefront of your mind. Worshiping him. Staying, having your mind always drift back to him. You're following him. Listen, find Jesus in every circumstance of your life. Find him. Look at him. Follow him. He's our inspiration. And one of the best ways not to get discouraged in your race is to look at the race that Jesus ran for you. Look what it says there in verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Again, those are athletic terms. It speaks of a runner who collapses. And it's saying, if you don't want to collapse as a runner in the Christian race, then consider the race that Jesus ran for you. How for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured such hostility from sinners. We have a Savior who not only asks us to run a tough race, he himself ran a tougher race so that you could be forgiven and saved. My brother and sister in Christ, listen. Everyone, listen. Nobody in all of history has ever suffered like Jesus suffered. Nobody. Jesus suffered more greatly than anybody else. Yes, he faced the cross, and we think about that physical pain and the pain that he went through on the crucifixion. But also remember that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, took our sins upon himself, and he experienced the wrath of God. The Heavenly Father turned from Jesus when he experienced our sins. So yeah, there was a lot of physical suffering that he experienced, but even more so was spiritual suffering and agony. Your Lord suffered greatly for you. There is absolutely nothing in your life that could be more painful than what Jesus Christ himself experienced. All of our suffering and pain, and I don't want to downplay it all, please hear me. It can be very tough, I know. Very difficult. But you need to understand this morning that it is trifling compared to what Jesus Christ suffered for you. And the idea is that encourages you to keep running. Look what Jesus did for me. Now, Jesus, what will I do for you? Oh. Run with passion. Run with efficiency. Lay aside those sins that ensnare. Lay aside the dead weight. Run with endurance. Put on your game face. Be encouraged by all those that have gone before you, and be encouraged by Jesus Christ himself. We will get there. We will be victorious. In Athens, long ago, games used to be held in honor of the Grecian gods and heroes. And one of their famous races back then was called a torch race, a race of torch bearers. It was run at night in honor of Prometheus. The starting point was a mile and a half out of the city, in an olive grove where Plato had his academy, the spot being chosen because Prometheus had a sanctuary there. The winning post was within the city, and the runner who reached it first with his torch still burning gained the prize. I love that picture. We're running at night. We're running in darkness sometimes. We're running up hills. But we're holding up those torches. And we're running all the way to the very end. Let us run with endurance. Let us go forward in his strength. It's a race worth running. So run. Run, Forrest, run. No, I don't mean that. Run. Run with all the passion that you have. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you that you are one who not only asks us to run, but you sent your Son who ran a race much more difficult than we ran. And what a great and awesome thing it is to know that others have gone before us. They've made it. We can make it. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that we would have the ability, Lord, that as your people, we would stubbornly keep our eyes fixed upon you. Lord, may we see you. Because we know, Lord, that when our eyes are upon you, all is well. There's safety with you. There's power with you. There's encouragement with you. There's courage with you. Oh, Lord, may we keep our eyes fixed upon you. And we thank you so much that you are a courageous Savior. Before we sing our last song, with every head bowed, eyes closed, perhaps there might be one here this morning who's never entered the stadium. You're not in the race. The race is for God's children. The race is for those who have been forgiven of all their sins, who have become born again. Jesus was sent to die on the cross for sinners. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. We're all deserving of death and separation. But Jesus has paid the price. He ran a race. He endured the cross. And he says he did that for a joy that was set before him. And I believe part of his joy, being the reason why he endured the cross, was so that people could be saved. So the people that he loves, the precious people, could be forgiven of their sins. Made born again, brand new. Jesus died on the cross for you. And he rose again that third day. The Bible says if you invite him to be your Savior, ask him to forgive you of all your sins, he will do that. You will become a born again creation, a born again believer. Your whole life begins afresh. And you will enter the stadium. And you will be asked to run the most exciting race that you can imagine. Would there be anybody here this morning who's never received Christ as their Lord and Savior? Would you show that by raising up your hand high so I can see it? I want to receive Jesus as my Savior this morning. If you've never received Christ, then you have the opportunity right now. And indicate that by raising your hand high. All right, saints, let's all stand. Let's tie up our shoes spiritually. Let's get going in this race that God has called us to live. Amen? Amen. Let's sing this last song to the Lord.
Let's all sing, look what you've done for me. Look what you've done for me. Your blood has set me free. And Jesus, my Lord, look what you've done for me. I have been feeling safe ever since that day I called your name. Yahweh, Yahweh, look what you've done. For me.
As always, we have counselors to my left, to your right, in that front part of the gym. If you need prayer for anything, we'd love to pray with you. If you need any more information about what it means to be a Christian or to enter a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, hey, there's some guys and some gals over there that would be glad to pray with you and help you. Have a great day. Amen.